Now, reading over in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, if you've got your Bibles, I know you're tired tonight. I'm tired. You just kind of relax and just don't get in a hurry. And I'll try my best to not to take any longer than I have to take to try to explain this to you. And you just be reverent. You know, the Bible said reverence my sanctuary. Is that Bible? Reverence my sanctuary. The Lord, the God of heaven, killed Eli and his children because they wouldn't reverence the sanctuary of the Lord. Is that right? He did it. Now, he teaches to reverence the minister. He killed 42 children because they wouldn't reverence the minister. Is that right? All right. Now, a lot of folks say, well, Jesus don't do things like that. The Bible said that Judah, by a certain Canaanite by the name of Shua, had three sons, Onan and Shelah, and the Bible said Onan was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Bible said God slew him. Is that Bible, Brother Al? It said God slew him. It didn't say had an accident, did it? It said God slew him. A lot of folks say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible said. That's all I know is what the Bible said. It said God done it. So it pays us to be careful about them things, because if it said God done it, I believe it, Brother Jim, don't you? I believe it. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now, I know America don't believe that either, but I'm afraid she's going to be turned into hell because she don't believe it. We'll get back to the basic foundation of the Scriptures just as soon as we can. Now let's read just a little bit from the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. Just a little bit here. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, you see, the Lord here gives Moses some signs. We could go on reading that. But he gave him some signs here so that they might believe that he had sent him. Now, listen to this other little bit right here. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now then, you see here, Moses had trouble getting people to believe even in that day that God was speaking to him. Same trouble the minister has today. But he does speak, doesn't he? All right, now whether you believe it or not, he does speak. All right, now we started this morning in the teachings here, and I was talking about the brazen serpent, and I thought I'd read that tonight that you might see that the thing that God started dealing with Moses about was a rod that was made into a serpent that was to lead him out. Is that right? So then why did the Lord make Jesus appear as a serpent here and liken him unto a brazen serpent over there? Because that was the symbol that he gave Moses. You understand what I'm saying? That was the symbol that he gave Moses. So when the time of the delivery come, he remembered the covenant, said, if they will not believe the first sign, then they'll believe the second. Is that right? All right, now, you said the second, you say, well, what was the second? We see the first here, Calvary, but you say, what is the second? He said, if they won't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't believe the first. He said, I got another one. So what is that one? The Bible said his hand become leprous. In other words, if you can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the plague of sin and cancer and evil begins to eat you up, you'll start believing then. He said, if you don't believe one, he'll believe the next time. You understand what I'm saying? So then when leprosy hits you, which is a symbol of sin, when it starts eating you up, and you see the corruption of it, you'll start believing then. All right, now then we got some idea here of what the Lord Jesus is trying to do. And this morning we started talking about the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. And the Word made flesh, and I never get to finish that. We got on down here trying to bring it down to a great climax here at the cross to try to show what this is. Now, a lot of times you see little children running around flying kites. You know what the kite symbolizes? They used to make two or three different kind of crosses. They used to make a cross where you put a stick this way and a stick this way and then a stick this way. They had a cross was made like that, and did you know they make a kite like that? When I was a boy, I made a kite like that. But the poplar kite of today is like this right here, because it's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up between heaven and earth. That's what it's a symbol of. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, tell me, would you say that it was coincidental? I believe it was Benjamin Franklin that made the discovery of the electricity here, where he's flying the kite up here, and he puts a key on it, and out of the heavens come the lightning. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens, and out of the heavens comes the lightning, and it hits the string down here, and it runs right down the kite. Then out of that, where did we get these lights right here? And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. How did light get into the world, friend? It got here through the medium of the cross. Is that right? Where do you get your power to be a light for God from? It comes through the medium of the cross. How? Through the keys that was given to Peter, the keys to the kingdom. Is that right? God being the light of the world through the medium of the cross right there. He gives it right here to us. He gives us a symbol of it. Somebody said that man was a great man. That man was just another man. That's all. God just used him. Before that man was ever born in the world, God ordained it to be light in this world, to carry out his types and shadows as symbols. Is that right? So then we see the kite flying today as a symbol of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the tail of it here flying around on the kite, which shows a triumph over Satan. Is that right? Have you noticed they've taken the tail off of the kite now? Why? Because there's a victory over it. The serpent's gone. All right. God eliminates death, the foolish and abased things of the world, to confound the wise. Now, these little simple things that we don't notice. Now, like Brother, my little brother David here, my boy David was flying a kite over there one day. It had a big dragon on it. And isn't that right? Over at Breedlove's and flying a big kite. And the Lord spoke to me about it. I didn't pay any attention to it. Looking up in the heavens, and way after a while, it got way back over there. And when it did, all of a sudden, down went the dragon all the way down. And God had already given me some revelation connected and said, you see, just like he said. So it's just exactly like the Lord said, if you can understand what I'm saying. We don't have time to go into all those things. But if you watch, God will speak to you in so many, many ways. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Here the Bible teaches that in the wilderness, when they looked upon the brazen serpent, that immediately they found relief when they looked upon the brazen serpent, they lived. And the ones that did not look upon the brazen serpent died from the bites of the serpent. And so it is today, the man that refuses to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to look toward Calvary, he dies from the bite of the evil pestilence of sin. He perishes because he refuses to look upon the symbol of life right here. All right, now then, I wanted to bring out some things, if I could, that you might be able to understand what I meant about being endued with power from on high. We expressed that it was the Spirit of God, that it was the Word made flesh. Now then, you'll have to listen real close and try real hard to get the revelation of what I'm fixing to say. Because when I say it, you'll see it just as words. But unless God will quicken it to you, you'll think you got it and you still won't have it. So now, this right here that I'm fixing to say, if I can bring it out, right here, all of the ministry, all of the power, All that you'll ever do for God hinges upon this one thing that I'm fixing to try to bring out. And like I say, if I say it, it's just going to be mere words. You say, well, I understand it, when you don't get the revelation of it. So try your best to listen to what we're saying now. First of all, God said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Is that right? Alright, he said that you choose either the blessing or the curse. That's what the Lord Jesus told him over there at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, along in there. Said, you choose the blessing of the and the curse. Are you the one you want to choose? Alright, now he said, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, I bless your storehouse and all that you do, and you will be called blessed, and you'll be blessed in everything that you do. We've got a sermon on that somewhere. And if you reject the commandments of God, he said, then you'll be cursed. Alright, now I want you to notice this. Adam fell from the garden, he was under the curse of sin. Is that correct? Now then, he was under the curse. Is that right? Woman to bring forth children was under a curse. Is that right? Alright, now then, the woman was under the curse because of what she did, and she brought forth her children in sorrow. Now, when Jesus Christ come along, the curse was lifted. Now listen real close. Before the Lord Jesus come, the curse was not lifted. But when Jesus Christ came, the curse was lifted. Now, the man was under the curse. The Negro, as you call him, the servant of servants, you say he was under the curse. But remember, at Calvary, the curse was taken away. Now then, the sinner was under the curse. The woman was under the curse. The man was under the curse. But at Calvary, it was the end of the curse. It was the end of the serpent that started the trouble in the garden. That's why God likened Jesus unto a serpent, because a serpent started this thing in the garden. And God, to make an end of that serpent in the garden, hung it right here in symbols at Calvary to smite it with his wrath. And the same serpent that took the life into the captivity of the bloodstream, which the Bible symbolizes as the red dragon, the same serpent in symbols Jesus made being made like unto corruptible flesh was smitten at Calvary to make an end of that serpent that had caused all the trouble. Now, the Bible speaks of corruptible flesh. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I'm living in a body that's a body of sorrow, a body of suffering, a body of heartaches, a body of trouble. Said, who shall deliver me from this body? Said, I'm in bondage to a body. My life, my inner man is in bondage to a beast, and I'm living inside of a beast, and I can't get out of him, like Jonah in the whale. And Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I'm charged with the sins of this body, he said, when I'm not guilty of it. On the inside, he said, I rejoiced in the laws of God, and I delight in the laws of God. He said, but in my body, in my members, I see another law warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the sin of the law that's in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said, who shall deliver me from this body? So then he waxed bold in the knowledge of God, and he said, the good that I would do, he said, I do not. He said, seeing that the body overpowers me and takes control of me, the good that I want to do, he said, I always run into a trouble. And he said, when I would do good, evil is always present with me. And he said, to do good, said, I have a will to do, but I cannot find out how to perform it. For there is a will, but how to perform it, he said, I find not. So he said, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, he said, I do. Now that he did not do it willfully, but he stumbled into it. This is where the Baptists just about go crazy and just about pull out their hair and wind up in the insane asylum, the other denominations too, because they don't understand it. But there is an understanding to it if you got the mind of God. Now then, what did he mean? The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, I do. The Baptist says that just means you can't live right and God's going to have mercy on you. That's not what it means at all. All right, now what does it mean? It means that in the inner man there is no will to sin. When you're born again, there is no will to sin. And sin is not charged against the human being according to his bodily mistakes and errors. Now, look at it like this and let's see if that's true. Now, he said that my body is weak. My body is weak. He said, I can't perform the things of God. Why can't I perform them? He said, because I am a creature that's made subject to vanity or the things of this world. I'm a creature that's made subject to the passions of the body and the appetites of the body. I was made for that purpose, he said. And so then he said, the law of God that God gave to Moses, he said, the law is weak. Weak through the flesh. He said, not that the law is weak. He said, but inasmuch as the flesh is weak, therefore you consider the law weak through the flesh, because the flesh can't perform the demands of the law. Now, he said, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body? I delight in the laws of God after the inward man, but the other law wars against the law of my mind and brings me into captivity to the sin which is in the flesh. He said, how can I escape this thing? And so then Paul, waxing bold, looked at this thing, and he said, I thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am free from this thing. He said, if a man will walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, he is free from the flesh. How? He said, that which I could not do, the law could not do, said God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Whose sinful flesh? Your sinful flesh. Paul's sinful flesh. God sending him in the likeness of the sinful man, Adam, that started all of this thing. Since sin was caused by one man, Adam, all it takes is one man to restore it. The fall came by one man, the lift up and the resurrection came by one man. Death came by man, so the resurrection comes by man. And so then we find here, the Bible teaches that what Paul could not do and the law could not do, in that it was weak, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What did he do? Paul said he condemned sin in the flesh. Not in the soul. He never condemned sin in the soul. When people teach that you just can't help it and you just have to go on and God's going to have mercy, that's error and that's sin of the soul. And my friend, you'll die if you do that. That's not God's will at all. Now then, the Bible teaches it's not God's will for you to sin. Is that right? All right, now then, look at it here. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. Is that right? He condemned sin where? In the soul? No, in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, not in the soul. He made an image of sin. That's what Jesus was made, as an image of corruptible flesh. Paul said, for within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Therefore, God making his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, God the eternal Spirit, robing himself in a veil of humanity, that is corruptible humanity, came down, picked up the weakness of humanity, took it up here at Calvary, and nailed it to Calvary. Is that right? He nailed it to Calvary, making an end of what? Sinful flesh. He made an end of it. Now then, it's reasonable to think, Paul said, that if Adam, the fall of one man, caused everybody to be subject to death and everybody to be under the penalty of death, he said, isn't it reasonable to think that God by one man would take the penalty of death off of everybody? Is that right? All right, now then, so he nails it to the cross. What does it mean? It means the end of sickness. It means the end of sorrow. It means the end of your gluttony. It means the end of all of those things right out in the world. If you've been born again and if you're subject to the Spirit of God, it means the death of your carnal mind. Now then, if you've not been born again, it doesn't mean anything to you. You're just wasting your time coming to church. But if you've been born again and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you denied yourself, if you swore to your own hurt, if you tried to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then what does it mean? It means freedom for you in all things. Freedom from everything that could ever vex you. Freedom from everything that could ever follow you to overthrow you. Freedom from every sickness, every heartache, every worry. There is nothing that can get a hold of you if you can believe by looking upon the brazen serpent. But if you don't, well, it doesn't mean a thing to you. The Bible said the Jews had the word, but it not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. Faith cometh by hearing. You got to believe in what I'm telling you, or it won't do you any good. All right, now then, listen real close. God made an end of flesh. Is that right? He made an end of flesh. Now listen, God condemned sin in the flesh. Today there is therefore now, the Bible said, no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now then, there is no condemnation. The Bible said nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's people who are the elect. Is that right? For ye are elect according to what he foreknew. Peter said elect according to foreknowledge. Paul said nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for it's God that justified. For he has justified by faith, predestinated, he hath glorified, and he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once he sanctified them, and that's for all by Calvary. Is that right? By him that hung upon the tree. Sanctified once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. I know in churches they teach saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and all them things are good. But my friend, sanctification is a work of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and not something you do. Now the Bible said, you say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said sanctify yourselves holy. You sanctify yourselves daily. That's true. That's your job to do that. But what you do daily has nothing to do with the grace of God. That was a finished work at Calvary. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant that he had perfected forever them that were sanctified, and he had sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of his body right here, which was a work of grace. That's the only sanctification there is. Your sanctification daily is just something that you yourself do to try to stay clean before God in the sense of having your faith up, not to get clean in the sight of God under redemption. You can't do that. There is nothing that you can do in fasting and praying. There is nothing you can do in coming to church, giving an offerings to cause you to be clean in the sight of God. There is nothing. It's all a work of grace. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. Is that right? The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Alright, so then, the Bible said that Abraham believed God, and God imputed it unto him as righteousness. Isn't that right? He imputed it. The Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is that Bible? Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What did he do? He gave him the Holy Ghost, the sign of circumcision, the seal of what? His faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 430 years before the law ever came to Moses, the Scriptures witness unto Abraham. He believed them. Faith by the hearing of the Scriptures, and God gave him faith. He believed it, and he was justified by faith. Then you say, well, why did the law come? The Bible said the law entered that the transgression of the offense might abound, even unto the crushing of the people to bring them unto death, that they might see their weakness and see their need for a Savior and eternal life. God only sent the law to magnify sin that it might abound. Paul said, "I said once I was alive without the law." He said, but then the law came and sin revived and it killed me. He said, I died. Is that right? In the days of Abraham, they lived by faith. Paul said, we was alive. He said, but when the law came, he said, then sin revived. It magnified sin. It told me of my transgressions. It told me of my shortcomings, and condemnation set in and killed my faith, and I died. He said it crushed me because I couldn't believe. But when I looked upon the tree of life and turned away from the tree of knowledge of my transgressions and began to feed from the tree of life and saw grace, he said my faith come back up and I begin to live. For the Bible said the just shall live by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Alright, now then, what did he tell us here? Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God doth not impute iniquity, whose iniquities are covered and whose transgressions are forgiven. Is that right? The Bible tells us, Paul the apostle had had the revelation of his day. He tells us that because there was a change of the law or the order of God, there had to of necessity be a change of priesthood. Is that right? Alright, what did he do? He changed the priesthood to preachers. That's what he did. He changed the law to grace. That's what he did. And so then today we preach grace, where the preachers back there, that is the law, or the priests back there, taught the law of bondage. Paul said, who is Hagar? Who is Hagar? She which is now in existence, all Jerusalem, and in bondage with her children of the do's and the don'ts of the law, bringing them into condemnation and the wrath of God. For every man that's under the law, he said, I tell you that you're debtor to keep the whole law because you're fallen from grace. Is that right? So then we see here that if you're not under grace, that is to say, if you've not been born again, then you're under the law, my friend. If you're under the law, then you're a transgressor, because the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no chance for you to be justified by the law. You are a transgressor automatically. Now, God sent the spirit of love, because love fulfills the law. He sends it into our heart. Is that right? Therefore, we're free from the law because we are dead to the law. You understand what I'm saying now? Now, if I'm dead, I stand in the graveyard to this law around here. Does it have any hold on me or any effect on me? I can't transgress it because I'm dead to it. So then, by the body of Jesus Christ, Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead unto the law and alive unto the Lord Jesus. He said that this body of sin, Jesus Christ, was delivered up to the cross for your transgressions, for your wrongs, not only the past, but the future. Now he said it was delivered up for your transgressions. That's why he was crucified, not for your justification. The Lord Jesus wasn't crucified for your justification, Paul said. You don't have any justification through his crucifixion, but you have deliverance from your transgression or your offenses. Now, he was delivered for our offenses, the Bible said. But when he came up out of the grave, the Bible said he was raised for our justification. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, raised for our justification? The mere fact that a man came out of death proved that God had lifted the band of death off of humanity. That's what he meant. One man coming up out of the grave, it was positive proof to God, who's no respecter person, had at last conquered death, and the band of death was now lifted off of humanity because a man had escaped death. Is that Bible? Before this, what was the appointment? I know the preachers of the day, they like to use that theme, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, and they leave you in a hole, and that's as far as they go. That was the appointment over there when Jesus made the statement back over there, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the appointment unto death. But the thing is, friend, today we are not appointed unto wrath. We're not appointed unto death. But today we have escaped death. For the Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. Is that right? Heard them in a time accepted, which was at Calvary, and secured them. That's the Bible. Alright, now then, so then, we was appointed unto death as the seed of Adam, isn't that right? But the second man, Adam, we are appointed unto life by the washing of the regeneration of Jesus Christ. That is to say, a new generation, the generation of Jesus Christ. And this old generation was Adam the beast part, isn't that right? So then we escaped it because the beast part stopped at Calvary and the resurrection came in, and so we are the children of the resurrection. For the Bible said, ye are the children of the resurrection, and they that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels, and they cannot die. Is that Bible? All right, now then. Whereas we have taught our children in time past that we should believe unto death, for God said, the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. But now that we died through Calvary, now that we tasted death, the Bible said he tasted death for every man. We died through Calvary. Reckon yourselves to be dead with Christ unto sin and alive unto righteousness by the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Now then, if we are separated from this husband, then we can be married to another. Is that right? The Bible said if your husband's dead, then you're free to be married to another. Paul speaking of the church. So then if we're dead to the body of sin, if we're dead to the headship of sin, then we're free to marry another, even Jesus Christ, which is resurrected from the grave, our true husband. I'm dead to the law, and the law is no longer my husband. I am now married to the grace of God, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the second man, the Lord from heaven. All right, now then, I am not appointed unto wrath, I am not appointed unto death, I am not appointed unto sickness, for sickness came by sin. Now I know I've heard people say, well, all sickness ain't caused from sin. That's wrong. All sickness is caused from sin. There is no sickness except that which is caused from sin. There was never any such thing as sin or sickness until sin came in the garden. Adam was never sick. Eve was never sick. There was no such thing as sin until sickness until sin started. So then all sickness is caused by sin. Every bit of it is caused by sin. Now, it comes from the sin of Adam. It came down. Let's take the scripture over there where they say, who sinned, this man or his parents? And they say, didn't nobody sin? It was for the glory of God. Somebody said, well, sin didn't cause it. He didn't say that. He said, these didn't sin. Now, the Bible said from the third and fourth generation, he visits the iniquity upon the fathers and upon the children. Is that right? Of the fathers down to the third and fourth generation. But here, he doesn't do that anymore. At Calvary, it ended. He doesn't visit the iniquities of the fathers down upon the children anymore at the Calvary. If you can believe, somebody said, well, glory to God, and be a glutton and go and do just like I want to. I ain't got nothing to worry about. Yes, you have. You're in the wrong spirit to start with. That didn't even apply to you. I noticed this, and let's see if we can get along in that very thing right there. Now, I say that the rapture's taking place. I say that the translation is already taking place. I know some church world said, just stand by. Everything's going to take place after a while, but I say it's already happening. All right, let's see if it's already happening. All right, now look at here. Right here at Calvary, he made an end of sin. All right, he made an end of the flesh. Is this right? All right, now, with this end of the flesh right here, that was an end of death, because death works in the flesh. Now, what was sin? The Bible said that he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that right? All right, now let's just look at it like this. Here is Jesus hanging upon Calvary. All right, is that Jesus or is that you? The Bible said it's you hanging upon Calvary right here. Is that right? It's you hanging upon Calvary. The Bible says it is. So then here you hang upon Calvary, and here God is pouring out his wrath upon you at Calvary. Is that right? God taking on the veil of flesh to take your punishment. Is that right? Now then, he said, you are no longer you, but you're bought with a price, and you are not your own, and you must glorify God in your spirit. Somebody said, well, I believe in faith. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. You're supposed to be holy in your body. You're supposed to, when you go to comb your hair, you should comb it to please God. That's right. Instead of some of you ladies standing in front of the mirror thinking about who you're going to see at church and combing it accordingly. Tell me it don't happen. I know it happens. Sure, you men do the same way for the ladies. All right, then think about Jesus. Please the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now look at him hanging here at Calvary. You, dying right here at Calvary. What is it? It's the end of you. It's the end of you. It's the end of the you that come from the Adam race. The end of you. That's right. That's the end of you. Brute beast made to be taken and burned. And blood is a symbol of the burning. And Calvary is a symbol of the brazen altar right here. And God is burning the beast in his wrath right here to free what? The life going back to God at death. When the body is dead, then the life going back to God. So then here is the rapture, the life going back to God. Why? Because it's dead. What, I said the rapture's taking place. All right. Now then, here's the body dying at Calvary. How did it die? You say, my body ain't dead, Brother Pike. Well, it needs to be dead. The Bible said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust thereof. It's supposed to be dead. Now you say, well, how did it die? By believing in Jesus Christ right here. Swearing to your own hurt, doing not your will, denying yourself, taking up your cross upon him, being a living sacrifice daily. Is that right? All right, now then, look at it right here. All the way from the garden to fall, down to Calvary, sin had dominion over us because of the law. But when we came to Calvary, that was the end of the law. You say, Brother Pike, how do you know it's the end of the law? Because the Bible said that which is old, speaking of the law, is ready to be folded up and laid away. And what did they do to Jesus Christ's body? They folded it up, they laid it away, because he was the law in his body. That's what he was. He made himself plain. He was the God of mercy, healing and saving the people in his spirit, giving them grace over their sins. And he was the law in his body, wherein he condemned the evil, stood against it, and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And yet, according to the Bible, he could not be justified by it, though he kept every jot and tittle. Being flesh, no flesh can be justified by the law. You say, is that Bible? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. God, the eternal spirit, manifested in the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. Justified in the flesh? No, it says justified in the spirit. Amen. Therefore, being our example, he couldn't be justified in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. Is that right? That was Jesus Christ. All right, so then we see here that sin was done away with. The Bible said he destroyed him that had power over death. Right here is where Jesus conquered Satan. All the demons of hell, all the powers of evil gathered together right here. Why did they do it? Because Satan looked at this man and said, I have no part in him. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me. He provoked him, he said things against him, he smote him, he plucked his beard, but not one time did Jesus ever get his spirit out of sauce to where Satan could get in. That meant he was the perfect man. No man ever done that. None of you religious ladies ever done that either. None of you religious men, you ain't never done it. He's the only way you're going to get there is this. You might as well get away from your self-righteousness. This is it. Satan knew that he was defeated, for when he looked upon this man had replaced Adam and had become the same perfect man Adam was before he ever fell from the garden. And Satan knew he never did get one hold on this man. Therefore, this man was eligible for the garden and the world and all of the treasures of God, because God gave it unto the perfect man. That's right. And so then, when there was a perfect man that came forth, that perfect man could have it. If Satan could prove that there wasn't a perfect man, then Satan owned it. Is that right? Now, when Jesus took this back after Satan took it away from Adam, Jesus came as a near kinsman, as Ruth records it, and took it back. And then when he came and took it back away from Satan, he did not give it back into the hands of Adam as he did before. He only gives it to them that believes this time. Just them that believes. All right, now, he's got control of everything in heaven and earth. Now, here he hangs at Calvary. And I want you to try to see this. The veil was rent in twain. The holies of holies on the inside revealed, which is the second man from heaven. And here he hangs at Calvary. What does it mean to you and I? It means that death is conquered. No more visiting the iniquities of the fathers down upon the children of the third and fourth generation. That's behind him. It's gone. It's no more. Every man shall bear his own sin, the Bible said, from here on out. So then here, from Calvary, now listen, I preached right here that the Spirit of God was the Holy Ghost, the Word made flesh. You say, Brother Pike, how can I get healed? How can I get healed? The Bible said he sent his Word and healed him. Is that right? By the Spirit of God, you're healed. And how can you get healed? If you've got cancer in your body, when the Word is made flesh, then the cancer's gone. If the cancer is in the flesh, then the only way to get it out of the flesh is make the Word flesh. You say, how can I do that? If the Bible said, by his stripes I'm healed, and if you can take that part of the Scripture and replace the cancer with it, then you got the power and spirit and life of God in your flesh and not the cancer. The cancer, the Word must be made flesh. If that you can't do that, then Satan, the spiritual word of evil, is made flesh, which is the cancer. The spirit of infirmity works therein. But with his Word, he cast out the spirit of infirmities. Is that right? He loosed them that was bound. The same way with sin. If sin is in your spirit, then you take the Word of his Spirit unto salvation within your heart. Find the promise unto salvation, eternal life. Whatever promise applies to your condition, whether it be sorrow, whether it be poverty, whether it be heartaches, whatever it is, make that Scripture flesh in your life and you'll have it. That's right. That's what he meant. Now, that's the only way to do it. Now, if you intend to get to heaven, the Word has got to be made flesh. Now, you say, can it be made flesh? It can be made flesh. This man right here, he died at Calvary. That was the end of death. Death, you do not have to die anymore. Now, I know this is hard to get over the people, and they can't understand this. They say, well, people are still going to the cemetery and you preaching right on. I don't care if they bury me tomorrow. The Bible still teaches that death is conquered. And by faith, you don't have to die. Enoch was translated. He didn't have to die. You don't have to die. We've come beyond death. You say, well, why is it that people haven't discovered it? They did discover it back there. Jesus walked up on the mountain of transfiguration and was transfigured. Is that right? He could have bypassed death, but he had to go through death for you, not for himself. He already could have went past death. There stood Moses. There stood Elijah. There's Enoch caught up into glory. The Bible said they was in glory. They was translated. Translated. I say that the rapture is taking place right now. You say, what do you mean? The translation is the rapture. The Bible said by faith Enoch was translated. Is that right? And does the Bible say that God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of our God? Amen. Then that means you've been raptured. You've been translated. Then what do you do? Put off the old man right here. You've got to change the old man. Remember this. God works in the angelic realms. He changes you, but you have to change your body. Is that right? He changes man, but man has to control the world. The Bible said that God, that Adam was the keeper of the garden. He had to dress the garden. And it says that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, groaning and travailing, waiting for the mind of God that spoke it into existence to correct it through the sons of God, which is Adam, the perfect man. That's right. Now you say, well, why can't we do it? Because you haven't become the perfect man. Now you say, but you said we have become the perfect man. You have become the perfect man by the redemption and the work of grace right here, but you haven't made it manifest in your body. You haven't made it personalized. You haven't personified Christ within your members to mortify the deeds of your body, to turn away from sin. You're still in the lust of the flesh. Why you do it? You don't have to do it. You escape it right here. Listen. Every sickness ended right here. Every power of death ended right here. Every fear ended right here. All poverty ended right there. Everything's gone right there. Now you say, well, how can I be added to it, Brother Pike? By believing that it's gone. By believing that was the end of it right there. You understand what I'm saying? If you can believe it ended right there, you say, well, if I could just believe it, well, why can't you believe it? It's the truth. I'm not trying to build up something to get you to believe something so that it might work. I'm telling you the truth. And when you hear the truth, you're supposed to believe the truth. That's simple. See, it's over here at Calvary. It's the end of it right here. It's the end of it right here. There ain't no more condemnation to you. There ain't no more condemnation than there's faith for you. Death ended here. Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. That was the first brother among many brethren. Who was he? The resurrected man that could not die. Is that right? Amen. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. What kind of mystery? The same mystery I'm showing you right here. I show you a mystery. He didn't explain the mystery. He said it's a mystery. Someday it'll be finished. The Bible said it'll be unraveled. He didn't unravel it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all die. He said, we'll not all die. He said, but we'll all be changed. That is, we'll come to the perfect day. The Bible said the light shines more and more into the perfect day. What light? The light of the gospel. What day? The day that we're living in. The millennium, moving toward the perfect day light. All right, in the evening time it come to pass, there shall be light. All right, now, when the day star dawns in your heart, which is the revelation, he said, I'll give you the morning star, and he that overcometh, I'll give him the morning star. That's the day star, the revelation. Jesus Christ, the word revelation in your heart, that the Bible said, that's his star. So I'll give this to you if you overcome, he said. Is that right? That's why that they got the old 6-pointed star flag of David out there. It's to show that they got the morning star. Okay, now here at Calvary hangs the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death conquered. The Bible teaches he that is born of God cannot sin. Is that right? He that is born of God cannot sin. Why is it he can't sin? Because sin was taken away here for him. Now, if he's born of God, sin was taken away from him. You understand what I'm saying? He that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God, which is the word of God, which is the word of faith, justification by faith, the word of promise remaineth within him. It don't never leave him. And it keeps saying, you're justified, you're justified, you're justified, and you can't do nothing but believe him. Therefore, faith overcomes death. So then the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. No matter how much he stumbles, he still believes. He still believes. If he stumbles today, he still believes. He might get under condemnation. He might feel weighty. He might feel cast down. But after a while, somewhere, the faith is going to rise up and say, well, glory to God, devil, I still believe I'm a son of God. And so he can't sin. Now then, if he can't sin, if his transgressions is not imputed unto him, if his mistakes is not imputed unto him, then he's perfect every day of the week, 24 hours a day, he's perfect. 365 days a year, he's perfect. Perfected forever, once and for all, he's sanctified all the time. So then he's perfected forever as Christ is, so are we in him, complete in him, the Bible said, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And if we believe in this finished work here until we can get an intellectual indoctrination up here, then God will transfer that to our heart, and my friend, it will turn into faith, and you'll never die. You'll never die. He said, you are gods, but ye shall die like men. That is, you haven't recognized your godship. Unbelief will kill you. So then here it ended at Calvary. Are you following me now? Here it ended at Calvary. that he said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That means that Jesus became a curse for us, and he took us out among the cursed. Choose you this day the curse or the blessing. They chose the curse, and therefore being under the curse, God cast him out of the garden. And here Jesus took the curse for us. He could not lift the penalty from us. He couldn't just do away with it. It had to be paid for. And so he paid it by his own suffering that we might be free from it right here. So then we are completely free from the lust of the flesh. We are free from the body of sin. We are not a sinner anymore. We do not sin anymore. We do not have any transgression anymore. We do not have any blemishes anymore. We do not have any spots anymore. We are a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or such thing. We are clean before God 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. We are clean, and that's the kind of church is coming back after. Somebody said, I'm trying to clean myself up. Well, you just better go on. All of your righteousness is like a bunch of filthy rags, the Bible said. So you take your filthy rags and go and peddle them somewhere else, because it won't do us no good. So then what is the justification of God? By grace, through faith, are you justified. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest some denomination or sect of people could boast, but it is the gift of God and eternal life. Is that Bible? All right, then what is it? Therefore, we are justified and made nigh unto God by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ through the medium of this body right here. Clean, pure, holy. Then you say, well, what is God waiting on for you to recognize this? That's all. For you to recognize. You say, well, if I'm already clean, you're only clean when you believe it. You understand what I'm saying? You're only clean when you believe it. So that he can't rapture the church until they believe it. As they believe it, then they're clean. You say, is that Bible? Can you prove it? The Bible says, by the washing of the water of the word, is that right? Every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of glory, the resurrection. Every man that hath this faith within him, the hope of glory, purifies himself even as he is pure. Is that Bible? So then you purify yourself. The Bible says, save yourself from this underworld generation. Peter said, purify yourself from this underworld generation. You got power to save yourself. So then it ended here at Calvary. Death was made an end. The same word that spoke man unto death in the garden because of the law and transgression came through grace, took the penalty, lifted it off of man, and spoke man unto life, saying, he that heareth my words, believeth on me, is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. But he is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on me, though he was dead, yet shall he live, that is, dead in trespasses and sin, yet shall he live. And the Bible teaches that he'll never come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. Now you say, Brother Pike, how do you know that we can't die? All right, let's look at it like this. First of all, you know, some of you know, that the Bible said that the sting of death is sin. Isn't that right? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Just like a bumblebee with a stinger. The sting of death is sin. In other words, sin is the stinger or the weapon by which death kills. Is that right? Death uses a thing called sin as a stinger to plunge it into you and kill you with. Now, if Jesus plucked the stinger out of death right here, the Bible said that when we come to the knowledge of these things in that day, Paul said when the mysteries of God are finished, he said, then we will say, death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy sting? You say, how are you going to say death? Where is thy sting? Because the Bible said that he that is born of God cannot sin. If we can't sin and sin is the stinger, then where is sin? If we can't sin, then where is the stinger? Because sin is the stinger. He that is born of God hath not the stinger, the Bible said. It's gone. He that is born of God can't sin, and sin is the stinger. Therefore, if sin can't get to him, how is he going to sting him to death? It can't do it. So then he that is born of God cannot sin. Oh, death, where is thy stinger? Where is thy stinger? What can you do to me? Where is thy stinger? He said, in that day it shall be brought to pass this saying, O death, where is thy stinger? And grave, where is thy victory? Today we ask the question, grave, where is your victory? What victory does the grave have? If death don't have the power to sting us to death, what victory does the grave have? The grave can't cry victory if there's no sting unto death, can he? Therefore, for the grave to have a victory, there's got to be a death. Because the victory of the grave is the death of the individual. That's their victory. So then we say, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? Jesus plucked out the sting of here. He is born of God, cannot sin, perfected forever. Right here, the sting is gone. Therefore, the sting is gone. There is no death to you. Now you say, but Brother Pike, why are we still dying? Because you don't believe it. Because you don't believe it. But I believe I'm saved. Well, you ain't got enough faith to believe for your healing. What makes you think you got enough faith to believe over death? You better check up. You better check up. This thing is real. Okay, then death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? So then we have victory over the grave because we can't sin. We're free from death. That means that we are living in the generation that is to be raptured. Raptured where? Translated. Translated where? Into the marvelous kingdom of our God, being pressed away into the kingdom. Somebody said, Brother Pike, if all this you say is true, then why don't we be raptured? You better believe it. Those that have believed, it's already been raptured. They've already been translated. They believed it. They bypassed death and went into the kingdom. That's right. Shorten the days for the elect's sake. God didn't miss nothing. He had everything just right. You believe that? So that escaped death. Is that right? Escaped death. Then he said, we're waiting for the redemption of our body, the purchased possession. Right, you say, what is the redemption of the body? When he said, when we wit, that you say a man's witty, that is when we recognize that the body also has been redeemed as well as the soul. The body has also been redeemed. Now then, he said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Is that right? Soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's the people of the world, because you can't sin. Your soul can't sin. He didn't say the body that sinned, because there's no sin in the body. If God left sin in the body to be charged against people, then God would be to blame, because he made the body subject to sin. So then, making the body subject to sin, he'd done away with the bodily sin that they couldn't accuse him, and said, now it's up to the soul. You got power over that. You do something about it. If you come up with soul sin, he said, you're to blame for it. I didn't make the soul subject to sin. So the soul that sins shall surely die. Is that right? The soul that sins shall surely die. And our soul cannot sin because it's born of God. Therefore death hath no dominion over it. Sin hath no dominion over us. If you could believe with all of your heart that every person is healed, every person is saved, every person is delivered from fear and poverty, because it exists no more except in the mind of unbelief. That's the only place it is. It does not exist anymore except in the carnal Adam mind of unbelief that was instigated in the garden. If you escape that carnal mind of Adam, you're through with it. It has no more power over you. Understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. All right, so then now, it's like that dream I had that night vision, when I saw all these things in heaven, and I turned to some of you people, I said, now, didn't you see these things in heaven that we was looking at when I was telling God up there, when he was talking to me? I said, well, sure we saw it. I said, didn't you folks? And all of you looked at me with a blank expression. Now, I'm asking you tonight, do you see these things in heaven that we're talking about? Are you up here in heaven with us? Are you in the mind of God? You see what we're talking about? You understand, see? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the widths. Is that right? Are you comprehending? Are you comprehending? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin is over at Calvary. Death is over at Calvary. The reason death is over is because sin is over. If sin is the killer, then if sin is over, then death has got to be over. There'd be no other way. Is that right? Somebody say amen, or say, amen. Say shut up or something. Amen. Don't go to sleep on me. Okay, so you see right here now, there is no such thing as death, because death works in the flesh, and the flesh is conquered. Now then, you say, well, I'm still in the flesh. Well, you need to get born again. Amen. The Bible said he is born of the Spirit, is not in the flesh. Is that right? Somebody said, well, boy, are you blind? Can't you see I'm still in the flesh? The Bible said if you walk after the flesh, you'll die. But somebody said, I'm still flesh, Brother Pike. Well, Jesus said he's born of the Spirit, is Spirit. Amen. Is that right? When he stood and talked to Nicodemus over there, and Nicodemus couldn't understand how to be born again, Jesus said, no man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He said, Nicodemus, who is in heaven? And here he stands on earth talking to Nicodemus, and he says he's in heaven. Why is it you look at me so funny when I'm saying I'm up here in heaven looking at heavenly things? Like John was. Jesus told Nicodemus he was in heaven watching him. If he was in heaven, the Bible said, I'm hid with Christ and God. Wherever he is, that's where I'm at. I'm hid with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received till time of restoring of all things. Millennium. So then you see right here, what is it? Jesus Christ was in heaven, yet he was talking to Nicodemus. Isn't that right? He was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, he said, that which is born to flesh is flesh. He said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you born of the Spirit tonight? I'd like to see your hand. How does the Bible say he's born of the Spirit is flesh? Is that what it said? He that is born of the Spirit is what? Not to know any man after the flesh anymore. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Is that right? Not a fleshly body, but a quickening spirit. You say, well, why in the world can't I enjoy the blessings of it? You're too gluttonous. You can't stay away from the table long enough. Why can't I enjoy the fellowship of the angels? Why can't I see them like Daniel did and Job did and all the rest of them did? Because you can't stay away from the table. You can't get your mind off of new homes and new houses and clothes and frolic and your face and sex and everything else. You can't get your mind off of it. If you could, you'd enjoy the glories and the blessings and the benefits that God's appropriated for you, friend. You understand what I'm saying? So then that's the reason. That's the reason. Jesus came to give us an example to show us where we could live and what we was in God since his death. Now before his death, he showed us what we was in God or what we would be in God after his death. That's why he came as an example to show us what it was. All right, so then we're going to try to close here now. We're just getting started. But I'm going to try to close here then. What benefit is this to us? Because if we can make the word a promise, this is the promised land right here. Now, if you want to cross over Jordan, he said, my words are spirit and life. Now, you say, how can I have eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life. Who is God? He's the word. The gift of the word is eternal life. All right, how can you have it? By making the words of life flesh, therefore you live. For heaven and earth pass away, but the word don't pass away. I say, Brother Packer, it don't make sense. Well, think it over. If you make the word flesh, if the word isn't going to pass away and you're no longer flesh, but your word, then you're not flesh because the word is spirit. And if you make your flesh the word, then you made your flesh spirit. Is that right? Amen. Then you are a quickening spirit, not flesh. Is that Bible?
Amen.
All right, that's what I'm trying to get you to say. Amen or oh me. That's what the Bible teaches. Now then, so there is no sickness to a Christian. There is no sickness. There is no sorrow. There is no heartaches to a Christian. It all ended at Calvary. Let's stand together. I appreciate you listening tonight, and I trust that we've said some little something here that might help you and enlighten you. And if I scold you, I don't mean to. I just don't want you to go to sleep on me. I like to get your attention. Sometimes I raise my voice at you to get you to listen to me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Praise the Lord. Like Brother J.T. Parnell said, when he saw the waters come down through the valley, he said those that missed it was all right. But he said the Lord said, now it's coming down through the valley again when it comes this time. Said those that miss it shall be lost. And this message, friend, is the last message the world will ever get. And when it's taught to the people and they come to believe it, not from an intellectual standpoint, but when they turn it into faith in their heart, it's going to completely change the body, and that's going to be it. When they accept the fact that this is the church that's ready to meet God, and they get to believe in that, their faith will purge, purify, and clean them, and the Lord will come back after the church immediately. That's how close we are to the end of the world. For the Lord of hosts shall suddenly return into his temple, whose temples ye are, and be glorified where within his saints. Is that right? So remember, he is the word, the spirit, the quickening word of spirit, and he is returning in his saints to be glorified with the brightness of the revelation, which is the devouring fire of his coming. He has devoured the man of perversion and taking away the man of perdition, doing away with it, which is the carnal enmity with God and the evil spirit of Satan that's working through the carnal mind of flesh unto corruption. So then sin that worked in the body unto corruption is eliminated by the word of life, and now corruption is taken away, and the spirit of eternal life is working. The spirit working under life within us because we believe. Hallelujah. You love the Lord.